Amen. Thank you, Doug. You always, as you walk with the Lord, as you live, as you speak, and as you bring up things that God is showing you and teaching you in your life, then there is an impact on the lives of other people. Now, tonight, I'd shared with you this morning, I want to talk about something that came to my mind the other day, and it is the concept of salvation that trickles down. In other words, it's that when you are walking with the Lord and abiding in Him, and your speech, your attitude, it's not just your speech, it's your attitude, it is how you are living your life. I don't like to use the word behavior because in my thinking, sometimes when we think of behavior, we're telling our children and our kids to behave. And we need to help them come to the point that they're living in fellowship with God. And as a result of that fellowship with God, there is a living of their life that has an impact on other people. And I'm going to share a few illustrations with you tonight about that. But as I start, I want you to think about, Joe Sharp sent me a text this afternoon, like he always does, and says, what scripture do you want to use tonight? And he said, do you want to use any scripture? And I said, no, it's going to be a smorgasbord. So there's going to be a whole lot of different scripture. So we'll not have a formal reading of scripture. In 2 Peter, you might as well just get your Bible out, and you can jot down some of these verses too. 2 Peter 3:18, he closes up that epistle, that letter, with these words. He tells us to, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Now let me ask you a question. Would you say that you are growing in the grace and the knowledge of God? I purchased an e-book, and it's in other forms, but you can get it. It's Grace and Truth. That's sort of the title of it. There's other words in it. But Grace and Truth by Randy Alcorn, and Randy Alcorn's one of my favorites, and he deals with the conflict or the paradox of grace and truth, because we're always being confronted with the truth of God's word, and then as I shared this morning, quite often as believers we're convicted by the truth of God's word. We're realizing, well, I'm not doing all I'm supposed to be doing. Then we're met, thank God, by the grace of God, and so He's shaping and forming us. But in 2 Peter, he closes that with the challenge for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, so that our lives are constantly being shaped by knowledge of the grace of God and the truth of God, and so that our speech even comes out with words, attitudes, and people are impacted by that. And like I said, I'll give you two illustrations. But to begin with, I want to back up with a different approach with trickle-down salvation. And I alluded to this morning, because I don't know when it was that you came into a personal relationship with Christ. For me, it was early in my life. I was 10 years old. And I had never known anything else. I was raised from the earliest time of my life, earliest remembrance. I'd always been in church, and I've learned lately just to really thank God for my mama and my daddy, who had me regularly in church and gave an example for me, taught me about the Word of God. And so I want to be thankful for that. But when was it that you came to know Christ? Now, the meeting of Christ, the time that you met Christ in the event of salvation, where you came to the realization that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you were a sinner, according to the Scriptures we saw this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, and that He was buried And he was raised again according to scriptures. And then he gives the impact that 500 people saw him. I saw him. Other people saw him. With the true ramifications that we saw him too. We've experienced him. And we now have a personal relationship with Christ. Now, that was the beginning. Now, at 10 years old, I didn't know a lot, didn't understand a lot. I did have a grasp and an understanding that Jesus was the Savior of the world. God had sent him to the world. I needed a Savior. But since that time, there has been a whole lot of that salvation, truth, gospel that has been permeating, soaking in to my life and filling the cracks and the crevices. You know, when you get a sealer for wood, for a deck or something, you put that on and it goes in and it seals and puts all the stuff in there to protect the wood. And when we get saved, we get all of Christ that we're going to get. All right? So at 10 years old, I got all of him that I'd ever get. I believe that. I got all of him. The issue is not the lack of Christ. The issue was the lack of me being available to Christ. So we're living now with this trickle down of he's taking over more and more of our life as we surrender to him and we allow him to move into our lives. Now let me give you two illustrations of this. And I want you to think of maybe a time recently where you knew that what you were doing, an attitude, a way of thinking, a way of responding to other people was not in keeping with God's will. Or maybe God wanted you to go on a mission trip. He wanted you to teach a class, wanted you to do something, and you were balking at that. Now, two illustrations, and you probably can, if you sat there and thought about it for just a minute, you probably know one of these. It would be this fellow by the name of Jonah. Now, if you think about this, turn to Jonah chapter 3, because I really like this, and I'm convinced that as believers in Jesus Christ, wanting to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, we should live our life repenting. It should be a regular, ongoing activity. In other words, you read God's Word, you hear God's Word preached, you hear it taught, and you come to the realization, I'm not there. You know, I've got attitudes toward, maybe you say, no, generally, preacher, my attitude is great toward everybody except. You know, there's one or two people that I have a problem with and don't always have a good attitude toward them. But for the most part, I'm okay. No, you know, do we want to leave any place in our life that's not covered? So Jonah had been called by God. And I think Jonah was one of those people that said, God, I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. I want to be a witness. I want to be equipped to share my faith with other people. And I'll do anything you want me to do except go to those Ninevites, because I don't like the Ninevites. I have a problem with prejudice, and I would not go there. And then God said, okay, good. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them. And I'll tell you what, I think God sometimes does that. You know, you he knows. You say, well, I won't tell him. I hate to tell you this, he already knows, because he already knows a word in your life that you're going to speak before you speak it. So he already knows. So you can't hide it from him. So quite often, the very thing that you say, I will not do, I don't want to do, he'll say, I want you to do it. And you go, that's just not right. So he called Jonah. And you know the story. Jonah went and got on a ship going in the other direction, away from Nineveh, and he began to flee. And then, of course, the water got all the hurricane came up, and They went down, found him asleep, said, "What in the world's going on with you? Cry out to your God." He said, "Well, it's my fault. I'm disobedient to my God, and the only way you're going to calm the storm is throw me overboard." They threw him overboard, got swallowed by the good old big fish, and then the big fish threw him up on the shore. And then in chapter 3, I love this. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise.'" Has God ever spoke to you a second time about something? What about another second time, and another second time, and another second time, and another second time? Okay, good. "Go to that great city and preach it to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He decided to be obedient. He was not happy about it. He wasn't happy about it, didn't want to do it. He did it anyway. The point I want to make here is that when you love God, when you trust God, and you have said, "I am going to be obedient," sometimes that obedience might come against your better judgment. Your better judgment. There is a way that seems right, and the end therein is destruction. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I think it's fine for you to say, "God, I don't like that person. I don't want to have a thing to do with them. But if that is what you want me to do, I will go and I will do it. And I will trust you in it." This is God beginning to penetrate in your heart and your mind and your spirit. And you choose obedience over your own rebellion. To me, that is a sign of a growing, maturing Christian who is growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. What are we doing? We're denying ourselves. We're dying to ourselves, taking up our cross and allowing the salvation to begin to trickle into every arena in our life with no area forbidden. You know, you don't say to God, "This is a forbidden part of my life. You know, I'm open. I'm open to you to move in there." And I think that is that great thing that God does in changing us and transforming us. And then the another illustration of this is God's grace. You know, Peter was a very, very unusual kind of guy. He was the big mouth of the apostles. He always had something to say, and we know that on at least one occasion, there were several occasions, he would blurt things out. And on that occasion, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets," or on and on and on. And then Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter jumped up, boldly proclaimed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus affirmed him in this, and then Jesus began to tell him that he was going to have to suffer and die. And then Peter jumped up and said, no, that can't happen. And then Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." And with this, I believe Peter was devastated. And then we go on to crucifixion, and we see Peter deny Jesus 3 times. And so Peter was a real man. You know, some people say, "Well, the Bible can't be true because it only points out good stuff." No. Peter, Peter, the rock, this mighty servant of God, he was the one that God used in such a powerful way in the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. But between the denial and between this rebuke of Jesus, there was another event, and that's this one that I have here in John 21. You can turn there, and I'll read it. You're familiar with it, but still, I want you to see that Jesus very graciously drew him. Will you let Jesus draw you to turn away from a wrong attitude, a wrong way of living, a wrong way of thinking? Will you, because I think he, I really believe he does this very graciously. He did this with Peter. It is a tremendous, caring, loving, gracious approach that we see here in John 15, excuse me, 21 verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you feel like, man, I really let Jesus down. I blew it. I am so ashamed. I am so sorrowful. And, but you know, I really believe that what Jesus wants to do to us when we do that, when we do that, he wants to do exactly with us what he did with Peter. He wants to restore us to his call on our life. But you know, too many, I was walking out to my truck today, and you know, I just don't get it. I was thinking, God, why do believers sometimes have hateful attitudes toward people? It makes no sense. I just cannot get my arms around that. And when I see things like this, I believe it's because they've not allowed Jesus to restore them after some spiritual crisis. They still feel guilty. Again, I shared with you this morning that Christians should not feel guilty. We should feel conviction. And when we feel conviction, we should turn to the Lord and allow him to restore us, because he does not want us to walk around saying, well, you know, I just can't do anything right. I'm not very faithful. Because what has happened is you have been held back from restoration, so you cannot be and do what he wants you to be and do. And what Jesus was doing was getting Peter ready for the way that he was going to use him in an incredible way. Allow the Lord to restore you. If you've blown it, part of our sinful human nature, puts too much stock in human nature. Have you ever said this? I can't believe I did that. What did you just say? I thought I was above that. I thought I was better than that. I thought I would never do that. I thought my sin nature had been dealt with. It has been. But it ain't finished yet. We're still experiencing the whole trickle down of salvation, in which we're wanting him to fix us and restore us and make us everything he wants us to be. But you see, anytime we say, yeah, I can't believe I did that, you're saying you think you're above it. You're not. But for the grace of God, go all of us. And so in this, we cling to Him. We hold on to Him in this awareness of, oh God, there's no telling where I will go or what I will do if I do not ever live in Your restoring salvation walk. I need You. And to me, that's where we abide. That's where we abide. And I mean, the next time we see Peter is on the day of Pentecost. And man, he takes charge. And he preaches, and thousands of people are saved, and the church is birthed. And you see, what if Jesus had not done that? But see, here's the great thing about it. He wants to do it with you and me too. He doesn't want us stuck in some guilt trip. He took care of your guilt. Jesus was our guilt offering. We're digging back into the Old Testament now. That's why He died. He was and is our guilt offering. Our guilt has been dealt with. And He is reaching out in a very tender way to restore us to Him so that we can get about what He wants us to do. Now, the trickle-down impact of that. I mean, how far can you go? Trickle-down impact. Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, and the whole city was saved. Paul preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people were saved. And as a result of that, here we are, 2,000 years later. Man, the choir did a great job of that this morning. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. Good grief, what a powerful message. So you and I are kind of like Jonah and kind of like Peter. And Jesus is saying, I love you. It's not a mushy love. It's a love that says, I love you and I've got something for you to do. So let's get with it. Get beyond this stuff and move on. All right, a couple more illustrations, a little bit different. When you are, there's no doubt, when Christians are around, we've got friends that we've made and acquaintances we've made at restaurants that we frequent. Got a dear good buddy up at Longhorn. John is a believer, loves the Lord, is going to school to be a nurse, and just a delightful sweetheart of a guy. And you know, we talk every time we go in there and just affirm each other and encourage each other. And what I have discovered, that when we're out and about moving, people are watching us. And they're listening. Now, I really don't think they're doing that to judge us or to be critical. They're doing that because they know there's something different. And they want whatever it is. And so they're listening in. Now, when we hang out together, I think we sharpen each other, is what the scripture says. And so when we're talking about our walk with the Lord and our devotion time and what He's teaching us and loving on us and that stuff, it bleeds over into the people who are around us. And I love the fellowship that the church provides. And you see people and you love on people, and yet there's an instant connection, and it has an impact. But it also has an impact on lost people. I was talking to a new brother, not a new brother, but a new pastor this past week, Josh Safeco, who is the new pastor at Flat Creek. Man, what a neat guy. And he was talking about ministering to someone in our county who is anyway, he needs Jesus. And he has been able to get in touch with this guy and develop a relationship and a friendship And he said the other day, he said, I believe he's real close. And I'm thinking, how cool is that? Because sometimes it's just in our movement. Now look at this in Acts chapter 26. This is Paul. Now, Paul, we could also talk about how the Lord did a work on him on the Damascus Road. And he was a totally different guy after that. And he has been arrested, and he's giving an answer. He's appearing before the governor, Festus, and before King Agrippa. And I love this, because to me, we need to make people think. And that's why we cannot back down. I read these things and I hear these things that the world, the government, the political powers are telling us we can't do this, we can't do this, be quiet. I don't buy it, and I won't buy it. Because listen to this. It's really great. Acts 26, beginning with verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. He said, you're crazy. Much learning is driving you mad. This is what the world says about us. You're a bunch of nutcases. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Just talk about the truth. Talk about the Lord. Talk about God. And people may look at you and may say, you're crazy. You're in good company. Before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He's talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. He says, King Agrippa knows. He's seen this. He has read the newspaper. He's seen the nightly news. Then verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Trickle-down salvation. You see, when God's people with the wealth of the gospel and the wealth of salvation are utilizing this and being very bold and courageous in the presentation and the speaking, he was just giving a defense for his life against the charges that would be brought to him. He was just telling a story. How can you tell your life story without speaking about Jesus? How? And the reason that I am the person that I am today is because of the involvement of Jesus Christ in my life since before I was even born. And really want to get technical, all the way back to Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. These great songs that we learned way back yonder in Vacation Bible School. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Trickle down. It's just telling people, here's what's been going on in my life. Here's who I am. Preacher, we've got to be careful. We might offend somebody. They might think we're crazy. Okay, good. Go for it. But did you hear King Agrippa's words? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Who knows? Maybe he did. Maybe he did. How many other people that were close by heard this, and they maybe later on found other believers and went and worshiped with the church, and they became believers? I don't think that you and I can live the life of Christ and speak the truth of Christ and not have an impact on other people. Okay, I don't have time to, I'm not going to take the time to do the others. I'll tell you what they are. Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an impact on two kings. Nebuchadnezzar had thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, and the angel delivered his servants, and that's where we are. This is Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. So I'm just going ahead and read this anyway, because this is great. He said, let me back up there and just read the whole thing. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him, and they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God.
Hello? Keep your religion, keep your faith inside the church, and we'll be fine with you. Ain't happening.
Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap before there is no other God can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Then it was King Darius, who was the king that defeated Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and he was the one who dealt with Daniel and made a similar decree after the lion's den. You see, what'd they do? Just lived their life without any adjustment to think, oh, I need to adjust my life because these are not Christians. No, don't adjust your life because other people aren't Christians. We must be who we are and share who we are and allow the trickle-down salvation to occur. And in doing so, we will experience trickle-down wealth, real wealth, that doesn't perish, but endures forever and ever and ever. You see, we have this treasure in these earthen vessels. This is God's plan to reach the world. I think it's a pretty good one. And when I read the scripture, though, I've come to this conclusion. We need to learn how to worship and praise the Lord continuously. Because I'm coming to the understanding that that's why He has done everything He has done, so that we will lift up and exalt His name and the name that has been made precious to us, the name of Jesus, before which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Finish it with me. To the glory of God the Father. It's about His glory. And when we fall in love with Him and we start thinking about all that He has done to bring us, do you realize what it took to get us to this place in our walk with God? How'd you get here? Miraculous thing after miraculous event, stories, people sharing with you, people loving on you, churches believing in you, and here you are. You didn't do it. The Almighty God did it through some amazing people that He put in your path who did practice trickle-down salvation, and it got on you. We didn't make sure ours is getting on other folks too. Pray with me, please. Father, thank You so much for Your book. My goodness, Lord. Your book. I've always known and understood, Father, that Your book's great. But Lord, when we get in the book and get the book in us, it's far greater than I ever dreamed. Thank You for that. And Lord, you've done a work in each one of us. And right now, you want to grab us up just like You did with Jonah, just like You did with Peter, and You just kind of loved on Peter, and you brought him through that crisis. And as a result of that, he became a mighty, mighty preacher, missionary, who was instrumental when Your church was born. And God, we're direct experiences of that. Thank You, Lord. Now, may we be alert to the fact that You've done the same thing and want to do the same thing in us. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in here that's got one of them ugly, nasty, mean spirits inside of them, God, that tonight You'll sit them down and just look them in the eye and say, do You love me? Do You love me? Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Go and share with them the great love that I've given to You. And Lord, may we just be firm in You and tell people, I'm who I am today because of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Stand with me, please. Let's have a time of prayer, invitation, all rolled in together. I want to tell you, you're like Jonah. You're like Peter. You're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're like Daniel. God has placed you in certain places in the world. And you're the one that He's got there for His life to flow through you and touch other people. What a neat, neat thing. You know, He didn't stop with the New Testament. Say, okay, I'm finished now. No, it continues. We're the new people like Jonah, like Peter, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. We're the ones. You're the one. Allow Him to shine through you. Spend some time in prayer. Praying for the church, our church. Praying for yourself. Praying for other people. Praying for the storm victims and all of that. Let's just use this as a time of prayer.